All right. We left off in our lesson on page 14, the Song of the Angels, number 1. So turn to the second page of your handout. Got it? So the Gloria in Excelsis, that's from where? Do you remember? We just sang it. Where was it? Yeah, we sang it today in the service. Children, Leah, when did we sing? Lord, peace God on high, on earth peace, and so forth, men, we praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. When did we sing that? Obviously in church, right? Yeah, what part of the service, do you remember? Beginning, middle, or end? What's that? No, I preached in the middle. Okay, got two more choices.
Beginning. One more guess.
Beginning or end? Beginning. Good.
Yay for Leah.
Yay for Leah. Yeah, so we sing two songs that are, we actually sing with angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven. We actually do that because the Bible has recorded for our hearing more than one song of angels. All right? So, the Gloria in Excelsis is one of the songs of angels that we sing. When Jesus was born, remember? And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. Do you remember this? Leah, I'm looking at you. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, in the old King James, and they were filled with
fear.
Fear. That's right, great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy," right? You'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And so that's the first angel, and that's a proclamation. And then what comes at the end? Then there was an angel with the angel, a multitude. How many is that, Leah?
About 6.
Luke, how many is a multitude?
Bunch.
A bunch. A bunch of angels. Yeah, more than you can count.
Whole city.
More than you can count. Of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Leah, can you read that?
Yeah.
What's it say? It's a long way away. I can't come closer.
Glory to God in the highest.
Keep on. Peace among. All right, good job. With whom he is well pleased. All right, peace, goodwill toward men. Why was there peace and goodwill toward men? Right? Well, that's what it says, that toward men when Jesus was born. That's what it just says right there. What does it mean that there's peace and goodwill? Peace and goodwill toward men from God, right? Because these are angels. They came from God. What brings peace between God and man?
Jesus.
How? His birth doesn't bring peace. His birth is just a little baby in a manger. His death, what does his death do? How? What's the mechanics of it, you know? I mean, he's not just another man dead, right? All right, he's the Son of God dead, but what is... See, here's the problem. It's... people wear crosses, right? And they're usually empty crosses. They don't have anything on them, right? And have you ever had anybody ask you why you wear that? No. Because lots of people wear them. And it doesn't...
I've just had people say it's pretty.
Yeah. Now, if you wore a crucifix that had a corpus on it, then people would ask you, right? They'd say, why does your cross have... They still don't ask you? See, we want to get at this problem a little bit. Esther, you're being too loud. We want to get at this problem a little bit and to say, it's not enough to have a cross on a wall. It's not enough to have a crucifix on the altar. Right?
It's not enough to have a Bible
on your shelf. That's right. What's missing? What do we actually need? We need to know why, right? Not simply that, the story, right? So think about it today, the wedding at Cana. Jesus turned water into wine. Nice story, right? It is a nice story. It's kind of pretty. He likes weddings, blah, 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 right? It's pretty, pretty story. But why? So that's what, remember, that's what St. John was saying. He revealed to us who he is, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we would have life in his name, right? So the question is, it's not simply enough to say that we, what? We're distracted here, over here. I'm waiting for attention again. There we go. It's not simply enough to say that Jesus died on the cross. You have to say he died on the cross for your sins. His blood shed is the full atonement payment for your sins. You have to go there. Because otherwise, it's just another dead guy on a cross. Or even another dead God on the cross. Right? But unless you know...
Dead gods were on cross.
Well, I know. But you get my point, though. It's not just a story, and it's not just an example. It's not, you know... It actually does what it said. So what we need is we need God the Father to speak by the Spirit to tell us what the benefit of that is. It's always about the benefit, right? It's like, this is how a lot of churches approach the Lord's Supper. And you ask them, they say, we have the Lord's Supper. Oh, we even have it every week. And you say, well, why? And they say, well, because it's a nice thing to do. Okay. It's because Jesus said to do it. All right. We're doing a little bit better. But eventually you have to get to the point of saying, we celebrate the Lord's Supper to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to be joined to Jesus in his body and blood, as he's promised. And when I'm joined to him, it's for me. I know. Are we listening? I don't know if anybody's listening. I didn't have any eyes. Okay. I know that this body and blood was given and shed for me so that I would know that I'm forgiven, that Jesus loves me, that death is no longer, etc. Right? So we have to get to the benefit of it.
Well, every day is a celebration.
Every day is a celebration because we live in the Sabbath. Every day is the new day in Jesus, right? Because you're joined to him in baptism. There's not ever a day that's not the Sabbath for the Christian, you know? This is why we're not ashamed to go to church anytime, or multiple times, or whatever. Because it's not like Jesus said, you have to go to church on Sunday, and the rest of the week you have to yourself. He said, no, you're mine. Morning, noon, evening, when you sleep, you're mine, right?
Yeah, but isn't that nice to know?
It is. It is. It's not meant to terrify or law. All right, so why is there peace and goodwill between God and man? Because the man, the little boy in the manger born... is what?
Right.
Is in the city of David, Bethlehem, a Savior, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This is the Messiah. This is the one who was going to save his people from their sins, as the prophecy said. Right? So that it's important to know the whole message. Not just, oh, God's here. It's pretty. Thanks.
Well, the angel already told Mary
that. Yeah, that's right. Is there peace between us and God in the liturgy also? Why or why not? Is there peace for us in the liturgy? Can we sing this? That there's peace between God and men? What had just happened before the Gloria in Excelsis in the service? What was the thing that came right before that? Just work your way backward in the service. Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. What comes right before that?
The
intro at the psalm. What comes right before that?
Confession and absolution.
So what have you heard? You've heard that your sins are forgiven. Can you sing with the angels? There's peace between God and men? Yeah, because you've heard your sins are forgiven, right? In Jesus. You've had your sins forgiven. Okay. So there is peace between God and men. This... I loved what we did with the Old Testament reading and then the psalm that followed. What was the psalm that came after the Old Testament reading? Anybody still have their bulletin?
67.
Was it?
Yeah.
I think so. It's a little short psalm. Did you catch the irony of it? It's meant to be a little funny, in a way. Why? In the Old Testament reading, what does God say? No one can see my face and live, right? And then what do we sing in the next psalm? How does it start, Ray? First verse of the psalm there. Yeah, how's the petition go? The whole thing.
May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us.
So we just heard him say that no one can see his face and live, and then we ask in the psalm that he make his face to shine upon us. And then when does that come back again? At the end of the service with the Aaronic benediction, Aaron's benediction, which says, may the Lord bless. Well, how's it go? Do you remember? Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance. That means to smile, right? If you have a down countenance, how does it look? Frown, right? Turn down. So lifting up your countenance means his eyebrows are up, you know, corners of your mouth turned up. It's a smile, right? May God smile upon us. So isn't that interesting? Can you see God's face and live? And absolutely. How may you look upon God and live?
The saints.
The saints can, sure, because they're holy, righteous. They've been taken to glory. How about you, though? You can see God and live. How?
Through his word.
Luther calls this the larvae Dei, which is a pretty... It sounds a little wrong in Latin, right? Because you hear larva, and you're thinking like maggots or something, right? But the larvae in Latin means mask. He said he's the things that Christ has instituted for us, even his flesh and bones that he takes upon himself, right? Becomes true man. Those are masks of God. God's glory is revealed through those masks, right? So when the glory of God is revealed to you when you hear his word read and proclaimed to you. The glory of God is revealed to you when he baptizes a child and gives him new birth. The glory of God is revealed to you when his body and blood is given under bread and wine. Do we see God face to face there? Yes. But as Luther said, I think a helpful way to think of it is it's under the means or behind the mask. The mask is there to conceal the glory until finally the body of death is put in the grave, right? And we have the resurrection of the body. They are in actuality pure and holy and spotless, not just through proclamation, but in our bodies. Make sense? So until we have no sin, full flesh, we truly can't stand in God's presence, except through an intermediary. So, who is Jesus? So Jesus becomes our mask. We wear Christ, and because we wear Christ, then who do we talk to directly? The Father, the one whom we can't see, right? And he can't see us. Now we actually look upon him, but we do it through Jesus, right? We learn who the Father is through Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus, what would we think of God the Father? Well, we wouldn't call him Father for the first point, right? What else? We only learn to call him Father because he tells us to. What would we think of God if the only God you knew was the God of of Israel, the one that met the inhabitants of Cana when they came across the Jordan River? Well, you wouldn't have Jesus, so what kind of God would you... He'd be like all the other gods, right? Terrifying in his majesty and how awesome are your deeds, yeah? When you destroy, just level Jericho. That was God's doing. I know the people walked around, but what did they do? They did according to the Lord's instruction. He accomplished it. Right? So apart from Jesus, we can't see God. So why do we bring that up? Oh, is there peace between God and men? Yeah, we actually are standing in God's presence, but we're doing it in Jesus, in Christ, right? So that the Father can look upon us, and who does he see? Does he see Elsie? Yes, but how does he see Elsie?
In all righteousness.
Yeah, because he sees Elsie as part of his holy bride that has been joined to his son, Jesus, who is the bridegroom who died for her, right? And gave his life for her, which is what you do in marriage, by the way, as you heard today in the reading in the sermon. Is it you're following that? So there is peace between God and men. We can sing with the angels. It's peace that we have received in Jesus. Okay? All right. What? Any questions about that? What do we confess about Jesus in the glory that explains why we have peace with the Lord? Where is Jesus and what is he doing for us there? All right, so think of the words. Think of the words of the Gloria at Chelsea's in the liturgy. Can you think of them or do you need a hymnal? You got some hymnals on the table there. How about I read this and you tell me what you think? Well, it doesn't matter which service, but we'll use the one that we know. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. All right, that's all kind of generic proclamation, right? O Lord God, heavenly King, God the Father Almighty, O Lord, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is also O Lamb of God, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, what? That takest away the sin of the world. Have mercy upon us. That takest away the sin of the world, receive our prayer. That sitteth at the right hand of God the Father, have mercy on us. All right? So what are we ascribing to Jesus there? One, he takes away the sins, right?
He's a lamb.
He's the Lamb of God, right? Which is hearkening us back to the Old Testament story, right? And the sacrifice of the lamb on the Passover, on the Feast of the Passover especially, but throughout the year for sin, okay? What else? He prays for us, right? Receive our prayer. What does he do with our prayers? He offers them up to the Father, right? Okay, good. And are we forgetting something? Oh, he sits at the right hand of the God the Father. Why is that important? If you've been to an Ascension Day service, you'll know, because you hear this preached every year. Why is it important that we confess that he sits at God's right hand? That one hymn written to the tune Yigdal. I love the tune name. It's a Jewish tune, Yigdal. Yeah, Christ sits at God's right hand. What's the next line? Do you remember it? We don't sing it too often, but it's a relatively new hymn. Living composer, he's not dead. Christ sits at God's right hand, his saving work complete. Right? So what is Christ's ascension to God's right hand? What does it mean?
Proclaims victory, doesn't it?
I think so. I mean, you have it this way. Christ died for sins. The fact that Jesus, the way the apostles talk, that the Father raises Jesus from the dead, that's how they speak, is proof that the Father was pleased with that sacrifice, right? And his ascension into heaven is proof that everything needed for salvation has been done, right? The saving word is complete. And the Father, again, the Father's pleasure with that is included because he welcomes him back to us from where he came, right?
Can you imagine his pleasure in Jesus because of what
of course.
He did?
Yeah.
Look at how he liked the aroma.
Of the sacrifice, yeah. I was going to mention this before, but maybe it's worth bringing up again. Do you know some of the kids know because the older kids, because we were studying Leviticus, so this is going to give it away, but where does the Aaronic benediction, when was that spoken? Do you remember? See if anybody else knows, and if you don't, the children can tell me, if you remember. The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you, gracious, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When was that spoken by Aaron? Once. When was it? It was in the tabernacle, very good. Keep going. Because I said Leviticus, that kind of helped, didn't it? What else? Do you remember the occasion? Children, do you remember? Nope. He spoke that word after the Lord appeared at the consecration of the tabernacle. And he appeared to the people, and they saw him. They saw his glory in the tabernacle. Right? Now, which is interesting because you think, wait a minute, they can't see him. But they do. I think we need to be a little careful about how we speak of Jesus. Sometimes we use this, I don't know if you've heard, like, if you read a book or you heard me speak this way, the pre-incarnate Christ. Like, he came before he came in the flesh. Because he's there through the whole story from the beginning, right?
Yeah, but he shows himself through the Old Testament all the time.
Yeah, and he shows himself as man. In flesh and blood. Yeah, so now is it real flesh and blood or is he just appearing as man? That's a question that we don't have an answer to. But the fact is, there's before he's born of Mary, right? But he always appears as man. He's the what? He's the one that leads Israel. He leads the armies of Israel.
Well, he's the one that ate with them.
Yeah, he eats with Moses or with Abraham. He appears to Moses. I mean, who's talking to Moses?
That's right.
Just a voice from a cloud? It's not how it's described. It's the Lord appeared to him. Right? Who is the Word in Word of God? This is Jesus. We have to be a little careful about that. I don't know. I think the reason is that we could think of the Old Testament as, again, just a book of stories and not a book of Christ. It's actually the testimony of Christ as much as the New Testament is. Just as much. All right. What is Jesus doing for us? Yes, he's at his right hand of the Lord. He's praying for us, having mercy on us. And because he's the Lamb of God, he takes away our sins. That's all good to sing, yes? So notice the Gloria in Excelsis isn't purely just the song of the angels. That's how it begins. But then what's tagged onto it? A confession from Revelation, right? And then also the confession of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God, John 1, who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that something? So you get...
Well, and then in his baptism, this is my son, in whom I love him.
So I don't think we know the origin of the Gloria in Excelsis. Who compiled it that way? I don't think it's known. So it's too old, and there's no records as to, or whoever did it decided to remain anonymous. You know,
just.
What do you mean? Oldest canticle or something part of the liturgy?
Or the
I think the Kyrie is. Yeah, I think you're probably right about that. But that's just quoting. I mean, that's just straight up Bible quotation. You know, whether it's the leper or who else. Have mercy on my... I mean, it's just the call of... It seems like almost everybody that bumps into Jesus says, Lord, have mercy.
Yeah. Blind Bartimaeus.
Yeah, I can't remember.
Have mercy upon
me. Yeah. So that's from Luke, isn't it? What are the scriptures they give? It's a little distraction here, but that's okay. Kyrie, Mark 10:47 is what they cite. You know what that is? You may know it off the top of their head. Verses are hard. Mark 10:47 is Jesus, son of David, have mercy on you. Yeah, on me. This is blind Bartimaeus. Very good, Betty. Look at that. Son of Timaeus. Sitting by the roadside.
Yeah, but look up when he rode into Jerusalem triumphant.
Yeah.
On the donkey, what they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Right, Hosanna in the highest, which means Lord save us. Yeah. All right, so that's Gloria in Excelsis. So we start with angels, and then we're going to get to angels in the sacrament as well. Right? With the Sanctus, another song of the angels. This one's pulled from Isaiah. Do you know which part of Isaiah? It's towards the beginning. Isaiah 6, remember? The year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, so this Isaiah receiving a vision from the Lord, high and lifted up, the train of his robe, filling the temple. Sorry, we can move this over a little bit more. A little bit better view, there we go. And then above him stood the seraphim, each had six wings, two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Or not so surprising. all good things come in threes. I don't know. Something like that. It's actually, I know where you're going with that. Holy Trinity. Yeah. We take part in this song as well, but we sing other words. So just like with the Song of the Angels in the Gloria in Excelsis, also with the Sanctus. What is added? It tells you here, actually. We sing what the children sang on Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna the highest. So we put the song of... I think I actually did a sermon on this. Boy, it seems like a sermon I wrote. I have to find it. It's too many years of sermons to remember now. But this vision, look at how Isaiah responds to this vision of I think I did this for Holy Trinity one year. Look at how he responds. He said, woe is me. Do you say that when you sing the Sanctus? Oh, woe is me, for I am lost. Leah, it's too loud, please. I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is just like Moses, right? No one can see God's face and live. He's terrified because why? He's a sinner, right? And what should happen to him if he's in God's presence? Right. Now, the rest of the story, of course, is the angel takes a tong and gets a burning coal from the altar and puts it on his lips and does what to his mouth, to his lips? Purifies it, right? Makes it holy. Like,
look at Moses. He was up on Mount
Sinai. Mm-hmm. And he came down glowing, right?
Down.
Yeah.
With his, put a veil on his face.
Yeah. Again, a mask to conceal the full glory of God. The people asked for that because they were terrified. So, I mean, that's the right response to sin. That's the right response to our sinful nature in the presence of God, to be terrified. No problem with that. But interestingly, we sing it in the midst of the Lord's Supper, right? We sing it, and we don't, are you terrified? It is appropriate, by the way, it's kind of the old tradition of the church, is that you would bow for the Sanctus, or kneel even, if you have kneelers. And Luther picks that up really well. We sang this on Christmas Day, on his Sanctus hymn. Do you remember that? Remember how it goes? Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old. Yeah. Dun, 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 dun. That's a different one. Is that in the back or is it only in the service? I guess it's only. Oh, no. It's right here, 960. So Luther just, instead of saying, doing the Palm Sunday and Isaiah text together, he just teaches the Isaiah text for his Sanctus. Isaiah, mighty seer in days of old, the Lord of all in spirit did behold, high on a lofty throne, in splendor bright, with robes that filled the temple courts with light. This is kind of fantastical, isn't it? Above the throne were flaming seraphim, right? Saw that. Six wings had they, these messengers of him. With two they veiled their faces, as was right, and with two they humbly hid their feet from sight. And with the other two aloft they soared, one to the other called and praised the Lord. Good poetry, huh? Holy, holy, how's it go? Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Betty, here's how Luther does your three holies. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth. Holy is God, the Lord of Sabaoth.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, so he does holy is the Lord of hosts. And he just did that three times to get the summary there. His glory fills the heavens and the earth, the whole earth. Right? And then I love this last line, because he picks up verse 4. The beams and lintels trembled at the cry, and clouds of smoke enwrapped the throne on high. Now, you were going to say something.
I was going to say that we always say three holies.
We do. That's on the altar today, too. So. Interestingly enough, when do we sing the Sanctus in the service this morning? At what point? What came before it? What came after it?
The preface.
Okay, so right before it was the proper preface, right? It's good to give thanks. It is meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and all places. And then it ends with angels and archangels and the whole host of heaven. We ought to magnify your glorious name and more, praising you and saying, holy, holy, holy. Then comes Lord's Prayer and then the words of institution and then the Agnus Dei, right? Luther takes the Sanctus and in his order of service, he moves it. So you go straight from the preface to the Lord's Prayer. And then you say the words of institution. And after, this is my body, this is my blood, then you sing the Sanctus. You move the position of it. So now, why is this interesting? I think it's interesting to me. We sing the song of the angels, the terrifying vision of Isaiah, of the throne room, after we've heard Christ institute the Lord's Supper for us on the altar. So what is Luther saying then? He's saying that this vision of heaven is here now in our presence upon the altar. Christ is present in his holy temple, which is his body, which is the church, right? And that's a little different. It means the same thing in the way we normally sing it, right? Except you haven't heard the words of institution yet. Whereas Luther, after you hear those, and now you sing out that this is the holy presence of God. And of course, the the church in Luther's day, there would be smoke filling, and the organ would be playing, you know, shaking the lintels, and there'd be smoke because you have incense, right? And so he pulled that whole thing together, and we're singing that we are in the presence of the Almighty Holy Trinity because Christ is present here upon the altar for us. So this is the throne of God. That's interesting, isn't it? Or do you not think it's interesting?
It's wonderful.
It's wonderful, yeah. What is a blessing? And the point is, again, it could this terrified Isaiah, but it doesn't terrify us. Why?
Because
we know why he comes. We know why he appears to us, right? Even today with the wedding at Cana, why did he do this?
What about verse 6?
What about verse 6? The burning coal, what is that? Remember, this is the beginning of Isaiah, so what is this? This is Isaiah's ordination. The angel comes with the burning coal and touches his mouth and says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." From the altar, the sacrifice of the altar purifies him for sin, which has always been the case, still is, right? Christ purifies us from sin. And then the voice said, "Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Right? We sometimes hear this text then at ordinations or installations of pastors. Right?
But I look at that burning coal as the blood of Christ during communion.
I think you're right.
Because it's purifying, it's the forgiveness, and it has touched our lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin is gone.
Exactly. Yeah, he called. Remember, what does John say? I baptize with water, but one comes after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Yeah.
Which is purifying.
Purifying, yeah. It gets rid of the dross. And where does Jesus talk about the refiner's fire? Or is it Peter? Picks up on refiner's fire? Yeah. I mean, you could attach it to your baptism too, though, right? So everywhere forgiveness is given, you know, in the word of absolution or in the supper, or he's refining you. And when is that work finally complete? It takes a little while. When you die, right? And then the body of sin is finally put to rest.
And it's interesting, you know, because like, you know, a burning coal, you know, you take it with the tongs, you know, because it's
hot. You handle it delicately.
And then, you know, of course, touching your lips with that, that's, you know, only God can do that for you. So it's that real cleansing. It's that of your tongue, you know, your whole, everything, your guilt, you know.
Yeah.
It's
and
really quite a picture.
Think about, I mean, what does a burning tong do to your lips and your tongue?
Right, and it does exactly what it says in verse 8. It prepares us to go.
What does it kill? It actually kills, doesn't it? It brings sin to death. It kills sin, right? So then all Isaiah is going to be left to be able to say, he can't say anything anymore because his mouth is burnt. He can only say what the Lord gives him to say, right? Miraculously gives him to speak. And what does he say? "Here I am, send me." Now, do you think he's just seeing these angels and he's burning smoke and is he going to say, "Okay, I'm ready to go"? Well, maybe leave, but...
Yeah, but that's what we should be saying.
Right, but how does it happen? Yeah. So, I mean, you can apply this in a lot of different ways, but...
I mean, he goes from "woe is me"
right
to "here I am, send me." Mm-hmm. So that's God's work.
It is. And we could say it this way. He goes from slavery to freedom.
Yes.
What is he enslaved to before the burning coal? He's enslaved to his fear, which is a result of his sin, right? He's bound to sin, to death.
But we're really enslaved to ourselves.
Yeah, well, that's because our body, we're simple flesh, right? We are sinners. So yeah, it's bondage, it's slavery. But this is why forgiveness is so important. Because what does it do? It sets us free from that, right? We're free. So I've talked about this a lot of different ways in sermons over the years, but I mean, Isaiah is free to say, "Here I am, send me," because guess what? there's no risk to him. His sin's been atoned for. There's not, he can't go wrong, right? Because he's forgiven. He can only go. And he does that freely because there's no harm, right? So we think about this sometimes like with evangelism, which is, I mean, Isaiah is an evangelist. Luther calls him the fifth evangelist. Okay? I mean, because he preaches the gospel more clearly than everybody but David probably in the Old Testament. I mean, it's just more vivid. Think Isaiah 53, you know, with the crucifixion. But think about it this way. If you were going to evangelize, you were going to say something. I mean, how do we usually operate? We think, well, if I tell them, you know, come to church with me, they might reject me. Well, what are you really worried about?
Christ is standing right behind
me. Well, I know that's true. That's true. You shouldn't be worried about it, but why are you worried about it? What are you really worried about? Not whether they're going to reject Jesus, but whether they're going
to reject you.
Yeah. And what's that really all about?
That'd be awful, wouldn't it?
Oh, it's going to be so awful. Yeah. You see, it's you. What do you really care about? More about yourself, which is sin, right? To look to yourself and to say, look, if this person rejects me, then woe is me. And, you know, I'm not going to have any friends left if I start speaking of Christ to everyone. And what is that? That's actually sin. And the opposite, you're free to just speak of Christ, to do it gently, of course, and patiently, and in love for your neighbor. Not as a, I guess, what do they call those Bible bangers, right? You know,
Bible thumpers,
you know, which is a pejorative. I mean, it's spoken as a negative, but the idea is somebody who's always just harping on the Bible. No, you bring the Bible to bear upon the situation, right? Bring what Jesus has to say to that moment. And sometimes there's not, you know, you don't have anything to say. But you shouldn't be afraid to speak, right? Like Isaiah, I'm not afraid to send me. Why? Because my sin is atoned for. Right? So maybe you do wrong. Maybe you say a word, you don't speak it gently enough, or you don't say the right word at the right time. It's not on you. That's the. If you're speaking God's word, it's the Holy Spirit. And he'll give you the words to speak. That's what the New Testament teaches. Right? So don't worry about it. This, of course, has to do with the church, too, and everything that we do. Sometimes we're captivated by our own fear of making people upset or not doing the right thing or to not do things well or not do it appropriately. And then at some point we just realize, hey, we're not doing anything because we're so worried, right? You can't.
I'm so worried about what people are going to say about us.
Or what we're going to say about us, right? Whereas, you know, we should applaud those times where the Holy Spirit just breaks through and says, hey, you know what? The swaddling clothes idea is a good idea. And enough people say, you're right. And we do it, right? And we just keep rolling and it's messy. It's not always right. We don't always make the right choices. And it's still a work in progress. It's always a work in progress. But we rejoice, right? Because God is accomplishing these things in us. Here I am, right? We'll just do it and see what happens. No problem, right? And you want to be sensitive to people, but what does he say? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on saying, but don't perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their hearts heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand. Oh, I didn't go far enough with you. With their hearts and turn and be healed. And I said, well, how long, Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste. This is the preaching of the law, by the way. Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, exile. And the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak. And then the stump remains.
So in other words, and then, when he goes, like, the people...
Isaiah's preaching is not initially gospel preaching. It's devastating. Like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. Okay, it's just burned all the way down. He's going to burn, level at the playing field, if you like, or level everything. But then this is the important bit.
So in other words, when he goes, he's going to preach the law.
He is. Yeah, in his full sternness. But always for this objective. Preparation. Just like John the Baptist, right? Who warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Well, if they had been on the ball, they would have said, actually, Isaiah did. Right? Or Jeremiah, or any of the preachers of judgment. But notice here, The holy seed is in its stump. Who's that?
Jesus,
yeah. Burning to the ground, and then who comes up from the ashes? Jesus does. Right? So that all that's left is Jesus. That's always the objective. That's everything we're trying to do in church, is to devastate any kind of thought of self-righteousness or self-importance or your own personal glory, your own pride. Everybody brought to humility, to weakness, to face to the ground, literally. Proskeneo in Greek. Come before Jesus with faces to the ground, say, Lord, have mercy on me. And receive from him everything. So he is your pride, he is your glory, he is your source of joy and comfort and peace in the midst of this world. To not trust in ourselves. So yeah, Isaiah's preaching is kind of, gets rough. Remember, who's the king? Okay, King Uzziah died. Who comes after Uzziah? Do you remember? It's Ahab. Yeah. Remember, he's the one. Ahaz. That's right. It's not pretty. Then Ahaz thinks he is the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. He thinks that his son is the holy seed. Just like Eve thought that Cain was the savior. All right, we didn't actually answer the question. Who's coming in the name of the Lord? In the Sanctus? Blessed is he, blessed is he, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There's three again, Betty.
Yes, that's right.
Who is that?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Who else comes in the name of the Lord? The pastors do. That's right. So, in the holy name of Jesus, why do I start a sermon that way? If I'm not here in Jesus' name, get out of town. Don't listen. If it's not Jesus' word, if it's not in his name, then don't listen. Shut your ears.
But some of those pastors, you can't call them pastors.
Right.
TV.
Yeah, the preacher's on TV. Yeah, they don't preach in Jesus' name because they don't preach his word. Yeah. One of the just little traditions here and there. But in the Sanctus, the pastor, I learned this from our pastors in Siberia, actually. They taught it to me. As you make the sign of the cross, the pastor does. At blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Because he's coming in the name of Jesus, too. So I just make that for myself up on the altar. You probably never caught that, but because you can't see me, I got my back to you. But anyway. What does Hosanna mean? We already said it before, but children, you remember? What does Hosanna mean?
Lord save us.
Good job. All right. And why can the children of Palm Sunday, along with us, join in the angels in singing the Sanctus? So Jesus is coming in on a donkey, and they're putting their palm branches, and the children are singing, and there's cloaks on the road, and they sing this song. Can they sing that? Of Jesus? Why can they sing it? Why can we sing it? What would keep us from singing with the angels of heaven?
Our sin.
Mm-hmm. And what has happened to our sin?
Excuse me?
What's happened to our sin? Where is it?
It's on
Jesus. It's forgiven. That's right. We're gathered around the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world, so what can we say? We can sing with those angels. And we actually believe the angels are there present with us anyway, because Christ sits at God's right hand and we are joined to Christ and in his word. He's present for us here, and so that means we're present with him there. Right? Crossing spans of time and space, and, you know, it's bigger on the inside. That's a reference, but never mind. Okay, let's look at these diagrams. Maybe this would help. Heaven and earth reunited. There's a lot of different ways that we could describe this. All right. So why are God and man separate in the first picture, do you think? Just to summarize, we already said, what separates us from God?
Man does not believe and separates himself.
Yeah, and what is unbelief at its core? What do we call unbelief? What's our other word for that? Sin. That's what sin is unbelief, right? You say, I like doing that thing, and God says it's not good for you. That's actually, you don't believe God's word, right? All sin is unbelief. It always goes back to the first commandment. Commit adultery, what are you saying to God about marriage? I don't believe you. Right? That's just to pick an example with today's wedding sermon. Okay, so God and man are separate in the first picture because of unbelief or sin. That's right. And who made the move to solve the problem? Man tried to, right? Could we ever reconcile ourselves to God? Was there anything that we could do to make God happy with us?
Of course not.
No, because of that separation. So God makes the move. God does the whole thing, right? He sends who? His son Jesus into the midst of sinners to become sin for us, as Paul says, right? Okay. God became what? Man. I know this
God
one.
And man.
God and man. Well, yes, but he's always been man. He's always been God. He hasn't always been man. He becomes man in time. God in eternity. But notice he's always man now. And he was always going to be man. So in a way, even his humanity is eternal. It was the point from the beginning, as Hebrews teaches us, that he'd be born in the flesh. You know, just like I said today in the sermon, why does God make man and woman to be joined together in marriage, to have children, and to find comfort and joy in each other? Because that's the whole point of the story anyway, right? It's all driving towards Christ joining himself to his holy bride, the church. Why does he give us marriage? So that we would know, learn of who he is and what he's done for us. Again, what's the whole Bible about? Is it about you? Is this story about you? It's the story of Jesus, right? And you, because you're in Jesus. Did Jesus have sin in the picture, the diagram? What do you think? What do you think, boys?
No.
No sin, right? Then why not?
Because he's God.
We talked about this. We just did the Magnificat on Thursday. That's what we studied. Okay, because he's God, God can't have sin. Fine. That's not helpful. Keep going. Why didn't he have sin? What did we say? Where does sin come from in children?
Man.
From
the Father.
The Father, that's right. Did Mary have sin?
Yes.
Okay, so Rome's not right about that one. Sorry, if you're a Roman Catholic. Maybe a Roman Catholic? Okay, no. No, Mary was not conceived sinless. That's what the Immaculate Conception is, by the way, if you ever hear that term. That's not that Jesus was born without sin. It's that Mary was born without sin. By the way, not an official dogma of the Roman Church until 1879. It wasn't an official dogma of the Roman Church that Mary was born without sin until 1879.
Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not very long ago.
Well, I mean, it was believed before that, but it wasn't through papal edict, you know, until then. So it's a late development. Why did they say Mary had to be born without sin too?
Because
Jesus didn't have sin. But the scriptures are clear that sin is passed on from father to children. Right, and there's always a father, so it's not really a problem. I mean, there's always going to be a father who has sin, who bears. Right? So the sins of the father are passed on to the children. You're born in sin because of the father. Or, what is sin bound to? To the seed. Sometimes the Bible, New English Bible is translated as offspring, which it can mean offspring. But seed is better because it attaches it specifically to the male aspect of the of progeny. What do we say? Progeny, progenitor, bearing children. Just use a different word if you can't say the right word. All right, so Jesus, who's his father? God is his father, right? Who's his mother? Mary. Did Mary have sin? Yes, but what does the Holy Spirit do? Holy Spirit overshadows you. The power of the Most High, God the Father, will come upon you. Therefore, the child born to you will be... What did we say it? The Son of God, yeah. So the role of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Jesus, of Mary, is that he purifies the womb of Mary. Makes it a holy place. Just like he does with us, right? He makes us holy and pure when he comes to dwell and purify us. Holy Spirit is the fire of Pentecost, right? He's the purifying fire when he's attached to the gifts of Jesus. He's the breath of Jesus and the breath of the Father. I know, yet it becomes this like, okay, if her parents, then did her parents not have sin? And then did their parents not have sin? And it's like, okay, this exercise is not going
to take... To go all the way back to God.
Right, and actually undermine the whole story. All right, now that God became man, what happened to the line separating us from God?
It was broken.
Yeah.
Sue tied it to Matthew.
Right, with the curtain, temple. Yeah. Yeah, and so like we said before, and I was telling Betty this, every day is the Sabbath, right? I mean, we don't live in darkness. We live in the light of Christ every day, even though we're surrounded in by thick darkness and a pall of death and all the ways the Bible talks about it. We're in Christ. We're in his light. So the church gathers morning, night, and noon. And when we gather at night, by the way, you know, we put on lights. We don't gather in the dark. We put on lights because Christ is our light. Candlelight, probably. Now, use the picture here at the bottom to answer the following question. What happened to the sins of the people? That's kind of a fun picture.
They were washed away.
Yeah. I don't know why there's an Übermensch on there. Do you know who the Übermensch is?
No.
You know Friedrich Nietzsche? You remember him?
No.
By the way, son of a Lutheran pastor. As I say, I always say Lutherans are we're the source of the best theology in the world, but also the worst at the same time. Yeah, Nietzsche. Nietzsche is the Übermensch. Translated into English, Superman. Yeah. So I don't know. That should have been male and female holding hands, in my opinion, but whatever. Maybe they just did that so he was covering the man parts of Jesus. What happened to the sins of the people? They're taken away. That's right. What happened to the people?
People in darkness.
Yeah, that's true. So they're dwelling in light. That's good. What else? What else is there? Yeah. But the people are joined together. Notice how the people were separate up here in this darkness. They can't see each other, right? But now we can see each other for who we truly are. So when you meet somebody, what do you think about them? Oh, this week's going to be so hard for people. But they're going to see this guy up on a podium in Washington, D.C. and say, that's not my president, right? Well, it's not really true because he was elected according to the law of the land. But who should you see in Donald Trump? How should you see him because you are in Christ? How do you see Donald Trump? Or Barack Obama if you're a fan of Trump. It doesn't matter. I prayed for both of them today just to aggravate everybody. Yeah. There are people who don't want us to pray for a president by name because they think that's an endorsement of the president somehow. It's like, no, we pray for them by their Christian name. No, it's their Christian name, regardless of whether they act according to their faith. Yeah. No, we pray. Of course we would pray for them by name, right? Did God work through Cyrus? Did he work through Nebuchadnezzar?
Yeah. Cyrus even sang a song.
Does he accomplish his will? Cyrus sang a song. He actually, or whatever. He wrote, we have actually a chapter in the Bible, God's holy word inspired by a pagan king. So, yeah. No, we can pray for Donald Trump. God's will be done. That's our prayer, right? Always. But we should pray for him by name. Anyway, what do we see on the podium? Yes, we see a president-elect or a president now or whatever. What do we really see? We see in him the same thing we should see in everybody else, as the picture helpfully shows. Who do we see? No, no, that's true, but that's not where I'm going. Spiritually speaking, what do we see?
Jesus.
You're getting closer. We see someone for whom Jesus died. He died for the sins of the whole world, including or whoever it is that you don't like politically, okay? So how do you approach them? Do you respect them because they're the president? Okay, that might help. Why would you treat them with honor and respect? As a Christian? Because Jesus died for them. So when we were talking about that evangelism question, you know, should you speak to someone about the faith? Well, of course you're going to, because you see in them someone whom Jesus died for. Maybe they don't know it or they don't believe it. Right? But it's still true. Right? I know this is uncomfortable. But notice that's what happens. If the dividing wall between God and man has been separated for everyone, what's the problem? Some people live with their eyes closed and they don't see the reality, right? Because their ears are closed. They don't hear God's word, so they don't see. I know. I'm not just talking about other Christians, but I'm talking about the world. And, you know, Christians aren't always the best about treating the outcast, the outsider, the heathen, the pagan, the bad elected official, whatever. We don't always treat them like someone who Jesus died for. We say, we're not going to bake a cake for you. And I'm like, okay, why not? Well, because you identify yourself as a lesbian. And what's the Christian response? I identify you as one whom Jesus died for. And because Jesus died for you, then I'm going to love you anyway, despite my lack of agreement with what you're doing or your marriage or whatever it is, right? This is where Christians don't always help themselves out very much. Because our testimony that Jesus loves, Jesus is love, is... It should. Right? That isn't to say you can't... I mean, you can still say to someone, bake them a cake, take it to their wedding, and say, I don't agree with the wedding. That's fine, you can do that. And they'll say, well, that's hate speech. Well, okay, fine, suffer it. Well, what's the fear? What's the problem? Why do we need the law's protection? Just to make things a little bit more convenient for us. But the fact of the matter is things are going to become less and less convenient. It's going to be harder and harder to be a Christian without oppression, without persecution. And that's okay, because Jesus already died for you, right? What's the skin off your back on that one? Well, maybe it will be the skin off your back, actually, if they flog you. And you say, well, that's painful. Yeah, that's okay. Jesus died for you. Right? You'll have the resurrection. He'll see you through it. I know, I'm making light of persecution, but I'm not, really. I'm just saying this is the attitude of the martyrs. As they say, you know, do what you will. I have my Savior. What happened to Jesus? Well, he died for sins, right? Where then are we made holy so that we can be with the Lord again? At the cross, yeah. So again, empty crosses need to be explained as much as a cross with a corpus on it needs to be explained, right? What is meant by that sign? I'm one whom Jesus died for, right? You can explain that even if the body isn't on the cross. But you need to attach to the symbol the meaning. Kind of like at Christmas, every year people get upset. It wasn't so big this year, but it's been in the past. The real meaning for the season, have you heard that? Or something like that. Like, let's bring Christ back into Christmas. And then people celebrate Christmas, baby Jesus in the manger, but they never actually say what he came to do. It's like, oops, we brought Christ back into Christmas, but he didn't die for the sins of the world. We forgot about that part of it. So what's the point of a baby in Bethlehem if he isn't going to die for you? He's just another baby in Bethlehem, right? But what does the angel say? Go and find your Savior. All right, let's review the glory just on the back page. The canticle begins with the words of the angels, which are these words. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. There are five worship verbs. Ooh, that's a hard question. These are the five ways that we worship the Lord in this canticle. What were the worship verbs? Do you remember? We praise thee. We acknowledge. We bless thee. We acknowledge thee. We worship thee. We give thanks to thee for thy great word. Whew, I almost had to look it up. Got those five? Mm-hmm. Who's the first person in the Trinity? O Lord God. Who's the first person? Father in heaven, that's right. It's just a review. I know, don't look like it's confusing. It's not meant to be confusing. Just, we're repeating. Two lines confess who the person of the Trinity, second person of the Trinity is. What are those lines? O Christ, thou Lamb of God that takest away the sin of the world, have mercy upon us. Christ, receive our prayer. Three lines confess what the second person of the Trinity is doing along with this request for us. Oh, that's what I was just doing. Oh, man. All right, so what are the two that say who he is? Oh, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lamb of God, Son of the Father. Those are the two that say who he is. Then what is he doing? Takes away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Takes away the sin of the world. Receives our prayer. Sits at the right hand of God the Father. Have mercy on us. What are the two reasons that are given why we go to the second person of the Trinity? What are those reasons? He hears our prayers and he has mercy on us, right? And then what does it say about the Holy Spirit? Thou only art holy, thou only art the Lord, thou only, O Christ, what? With the Holy Ghost, right? With the Holy Spirit, art most high. So, Holy Spirit's named, but remember when we've talked about the Holy Spirit, what's his job? Is it to bring attention to himself?
No.
Who does he testify of? Always Jesus. Always pointing back to Jesus. So when the Father sends the Spirit, it's to point to Jesus. When Jesus sends his own Spirit, it's to testify of him. Right? So it's the Spirit's job to get out of the way and to point the finger like John to Jesus. All right. So there you go. There's a song of the angels. Two different songs. Again, you know, some of the... I should have brought the picture of this. There's a wonderful picture of this. Oh, I have it.
I showed it to Elsie. Do you remember Elsie?
Was it that ceiling one?
Yeah, it's the ceiling one. So I get an architecture magazine, and it's church architecture. It's Roman Catholic, and it's the very, very pious stuff. I don't know if I can... I'll have to just pass it around. But above the altar... So I'll point to it here, and then you can look at it. Above the altar, which is right here, there's a cross. But then there's a cupola. The ceiling is a dome. And in the dome is saints and angels and then the four living creatures around the Lamb. Above you, while you're at the altar. Right? So that's the confession. Of what we say in words, it's confessed in the architecture there. Which I don't know where it is. Does it tell you?
It's a...
St. John Newman's New Monastic Dome. Oh, so the dome is new. It's in Austin, Texas. Yeah, it's a mosaic. And it's actually a mosaic, too. So it features all the New Testament images, including the 12 apostles, the miracles of Christ, the waters of baptism, the words of our Father. It's all in there. So they call that a cupola.
But it doesn't tell you where it is.
Yeah, Austin. Austin, Texas. It's new, though. Rome has some money, so they can do these things. What they do is they close a church that's small and struggling, they sell the building, and then they upgrade another church, which is cool. Yeah, that's one way to do that. So that's something, an architectural feature that Lutherans kind of lost when they came to America and a lot of our churches. Not actually when they came to America, but when they built new buildings in the last 100 years, that we probably should think about restoring, is how do we depict what we believe about the saints and angels surrounding us at the altar? And it may be, you've probably seen this, where they'll have like two kneeling angels next to the crucifix, for example, on the wall. Painted on the wall or in statues, however you want to do it. But to confess, here we're around the Lamb of God, who is Christ, at the altar, which is the throne. Remember we talked about that. And then we show the angels around. There's a really beautiful church that I could show you really quickly. This is in Grand Rapids. Did you do that tour, Ethan? When we were at Higher Things?
No.
My friend of mine is is actually the principal of the school. They have a pastor that's the principal. So he's the assistant pastor, too. Actually, the senior pastor is a friend of mine, too. So let's see if I can bring it over here. Oh, I gotta get rid of this screen. How do I make that smaller? Click this little green button, and then I can hide that. And then I can come over here and take this screen and take it over, where is it? Over here, aha! All right, so, I don't know. I think their website has pretty good pictures, so let's go see if it's on there. Of course, it's gonna go slow today. All right, so, let's see, where's a picture? All right, there's the altar in the middle. So there's Christ, and he's a tree, which is beautiful too. It's the cross is a tree. That's behind the altar. But then what they've got is they've got, I forget what this is called. It's not a triptych. It's some kind of tick. And it goes all the way around the church, all the way down the sides, and all the way around the back. So there's this band that's a piece of art, and it's the Te Deum. So it's, we praise thee, O God, we acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth now worships you, the Father, everlasting. You know, all the way down.
Well, I didn't go on the tour, but Pastor Buto showed...
A lot of people show pictures of this. Actually, the artist is a member of the parish, and he's the one that did our bulletin art. Let's see here. About us. Oh, there's art. Maybe it's there. So, I mean, you can't really picture this very effectively because there's so much. It's a polyptych is what they're saying here. All right, you can load, please. You're not going to load? Is there too many pictures? Oh, there they go. They're too big. Yeah. So there's all sorts of characters. And this is going all the way down the side. So you have people around the blood of Christ, who humble himself to be born of a virgin, right? To deliver man. Vouchsafe, O Lord, that's the end of the... Yeah, so this is the angels coming to defeat the devil. I can't slow this down, I don't think. Oh, opens the opening of the grave. Yep, to all believers. There's the Easter Sunday. But what I wanted to show you, here's some coming in judgment, is there's saints and angels. We'll see where they show that. Oh yeah, and here are their names, like Ruth, David, Abraham. So they're all walking towards the altar. So you get the idea. And you don't have to necessarily like his style of artwork. It's each of these, they've got their shields. That tells you who they are, but because every saint has their own little icon. So it'd take a little while. Here's some more saints coming. Servants. And there's stories to all of those. So this is a pretty modern church, but that they added that piece of artwork and then it brings their confession of faith to bear by what they see. Plus the kids love it, right? Because they can sit there looking at those. There's enough to look at to keep them occupied for a couple years. Yeah, at least for the whole service, if not for years. Yeah, I guess it's just a slideshow. I don't think you can stop it. Anyway. All right. Anything else on that? Was that helpful? Angels and archangels and all the heaven? Okay. All right. Let's close with a word of prayer then. Dear Heavenly Father, you've revealed to us in your Son that you are gracious and merciful, that you truly love us. And we know this because you sent your Son to die for us. We pray that we would recognize that in the gift of your Son and his forgiveness, we have reconciliation to you, we have peace. And being at peace with you, we can safely join in the song of the angels to sing your glory and praise when we gather. We ask that you would keep us in this faith until the final day when we'll finally see you face to face and sing that song without end. In Jesus' name, amen. Excellent. Thank you. If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, I encourage you to visit the congregation at Grace in Dyer, Indiana. We're a member congregation of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you'd like to learn more about us, visit our website at gracedyer.org, gracedyer.org. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, has blessed you through this instruction or preaching in His Word. The Lord's many blessings on your day.